Psalm 23. We've been on this for, I think we're on part 10 or something like that in this particular series, and it's been good, hasn't it? Well, it should be when we're talking about the good life. Amen. And it shows us everything God wants for us to walk in, everything God has predestined us to inherit in our lives. And it's found here, I believe, perfectly in the 23rd Psalm, which again is not a funeral psalm. It is a life psalm. It is a psalm that shows us what God wants to do for us in this earth now. Amen. So let's look here at Psalm 23. And I want us to read through this, and we're going to get into what God has for us today. Praise the Lord. It says, "The Lord is our shepherd." Thank you. It says, "My shepherd." He was being very personal about this, wasn't he? You know, of course we know God's all of our shepherd. But boy, what we need to get to is the place where we believe He is my shepherd. He's for me. He loves me, not just us. Amen. So the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So notice now as we go into verse 5 that he's beginning to transition from talking about the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep to describing a very honorable and hospitable host in these last two verses. Notice this. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So do you see the analogy that's being used here? He's describing us being invited as distinguished guests into the house of the Lord to sit at His table continually and eat with Him. Amen. It's showing great honor and great blessing that the Lord has poured out on His people. And what you've got to understand by this is God's nature. This is the way God is. He is a very hospitable God. You notice how many scriptures are used to describe how we should be hospitable, how we should be given to hospitality. Do you know God's not going to tell you to do anything that He's not first willing to practice? Amen. So if He's telling you to be very honorable and you to be very hospitable, then you must know God's that way with us, because He will not be outdone by us. You cannot outgive God. You can't out-honor God. Amen. So that's what this is describing, how God desires to do this. And we noticed a couple of weeks ago in verse 5 how He began by saying, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Notice that this table is not going to be prepared one day. Amen. Notice this isn't something that we're hoping and praying, "God, one day, Lord, I sure hope one day You'd fix a meal for me. Lord, I sure hope one day You'd throw this great feast and I'd be able to come to it." No, this says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." It's as good as done in the mind of God. So we learn some of the reasons why many of God's people do not partake of said meal, even though it's already prepared. And you got to understand that just because God has made something available doesn't automatically mean everybody's going to partake of it. We make decisions and choices to sit down at the table and sup with Him. Amen. So when this says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies," what can we learn from that? Well, in Luke chapter 14, we looked at this, that Jesus described one of the main reasons why people don't sit down and eat with the Lord. And why is that? Because they don't accept the invitation. He said that there was a man who gave a great feast. Amen? And he invited many, and they all with one accord began to make excuses why they couldn't come. And then the master of the house got angry about it because they didn't accept the invitation. And so he said, "Go out into the hedges and the highways and invite all these people in, the lame, the maimed, and all these different things." Thus fulfilling the scripture that says, "For many are called, few are chosen." Why is there few that's chosen? Because there's few that accept the call. There's few that actually respond to the invitation. And we just get too busy in life, and that's what causes us to miss the meal sometimes. So we looked at it, and we said, man, we need to get our calendar out and say, God, I'm going to open my calendar up for you. I might have a lot of things going on this week, but I just can't help but put you first, and I need to put you first in my life and lay aside some of these things. You know, some of us just get a little bit too busy with things that are even good. They're not evil, but they're things that distract us and keep us from sitting down and eating with the Lord. In fact, it says over in Revelation chapter 3, I believe it's verse 20, the Lord was speaking to certain churches. And even though this verse is used more evangelically, it's spoken to the church. And it says that the Lord is standing at the door and knocking. And if anyone hears his voice and opens the door, he said, I will come into them and dine with them and he with me. Again, this is being written to a church. What does it show us? That some Christians don't open the door to the Lord. He's knocking on the door of their heart saying, I want to come in and dine with you. But we're just like, yeah, I just got too many things going on right now, Lord. And sometimes we do that with things that are godly in regards to things that are associated with our calling. Even good ministerial things. So that's something we as pastors have to really examine sometimes in us. Is this really profitable for me right now? Is this what God really wants me doing? And some of us get burnt out because we're just simply taking on more than we really should. You understand that? That's why, as pastors here, me and Robert talk about that all the time. We don't always just come calling just because. We endeavor to be led by the Holy Spirit. Amen? You understand the devil plants people too. That'll put a big draw on you and try to vie for your attention a lot of times. And you got to be able to know when it's the Lord and when it's not. I'm preaching to somebody this morning. You got to be able to discern these things. Amen? So, he's prepared a table before us. But notice there's another reason why we don't partake of that table. Because he prepares it before us in the presence of our enemies. So what many Christians are doing is, God's prepared a table. He's asked you to come and sit down and eat. But what are we doing? We're getting up from the table and we're going over and fighting with our enemies. Arguing with people and defending ourselves and trying to justify ourselves and doing all these things. And what you need to understand is, even if you win the argument, even if you win the fight, you're going to miss the meal. Amen. So again, being able to discern how these things are happening, you got to be able to know when the devil is bringing something across your path to try to get you away from the table. So don't miss the party for people hadn't decided to come. Amen. Well, nobody liked that one. Let's move on then. Praise God. You know why it's so quiet? Because some of y'all are the ones that decided not to come. Amen. Don't be that way. Accept the invitation. Accept the call. Learn when to sit down. You remember when it was spoken about Martha and Mary? We're going to talk a little bit about Mary this morning. But you remember when Martha and Mary had Jesus into their home? Martha was distracted with much serving, is what the Bible says. Right? But Mary sat down at his feet and was listening to him. And Martha came to him and said, hey, Master, tell my lazy bum sister, this is Trey's paraphrase, tell my lazy bum sister to get in the kitchen and help me. I need some help today. And I'm just sure she assumed the Lord was going to agree with her. But then he said, Martha, Martha. Now you know when the Lord says your name twice, you're not going to like what comes out after that. You're troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part. Jesus was not saying there's not a time or a place for service. But what you've got to learn to discern is, when is it time to serve? When is it time to sit? You got to understand that. Sometimes the best thing you can do when you're all stressed out and all these different things are going on is just go take a nap. You understand that? The Lord will lead you to just take a nap sometimes. Amen. Praise God. So anyways, he's prepared a table, and it's our decision to go sit down and eat with him. Amen. But then we looked at, last Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, another phrase located in Psalm 23:5, when he says, my cup runs over. So what this shows us is, once we come to sit down at the table that's prepared for us to eat, the Lord's just continuously pouring into this cup. And we found out from John 10:10 that this describes the cup overflowing, abundant life that Jesus came to provide for us. He came to give us life and life more abundantly, indicating to us there are varying degrees to the quality of life that God has for us. Amen? And it's up to us again how much of that we choose to partake of. So you remember I used the analogy last week? Oh yeah, I'm sure y'all remember that, of the various kind of cups that we have. You remember the shot glass was the worldly Christian? The sippy cup was the baby Christian? The solo cup was the standard Christian? But the big gulp Christians is what we should all aspire to be. Amen. Getting a bigger cup, and then just know that the Lord's going to overflow that cup too. Amen. Why? Because He is a cup overflowing type of God. We found out that the word that's used for more abundantly, the Greek word parousos in John 10:10, describes being excessive. Did you know God's excessive? Amen. I think it was George Nettles had told me this. I don't think he's here this morning, but he told me about this book called The Prodigal God. Now, most of you, when you hear that, because you don't even understand what the word means, think, that's just a derogatory term. You shouldn't call God the prodigal. Prodigal just means being wasteful. Guess what? God does not see it as waste when He pours out too much on you. He sees it as excess. Amen. He wants your cup to be overflowing so you can pour into other people's lives. So this shows the nature of God. We saw it originally in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, when the first name God ever revealed Himself as to His creation was El Shaddai, not El Cheapo. El Shaddai means what? The God who is more than enough, the all-sufficient, all-breasty one, the one who abundantly supplies. And we found out that Abraham had the promise of what his seed would become at 75, and this was at 99. And then less than a year later, he ends up having Isaac. Do you think there might be a connection of getting a revelation that your God is too much and an excessive cup overflowing God, and you partaking of it? Even though the promise was written even before that. Amen. We got to get a revelation of who our God is and see Him as willing and able to provide more than enough for us. Amen. But there's another phrase located here in Psalm 23:5, and I want us to look at it. And it's really appropriate for today. Notice in the middle of this verse, after He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies," notice what He says. "You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." Now, what does this teach us? The good life is an anointed life. The good life is an anointed life. Now, this is something, if you study the New Testament, we're not going to take the time this morning for lack of time that we have to go into a lot of these verses, but what you can find out in the Scriptures, you already are anointed. The Bible says you have been anointed. You have received an anointing. And the reason I bring this out is because there's many people in our spirit-filled, charismaniac circles that have this belief system that if I could just be anointed one day, God can use me. And the fact is, they have not come to believe what the Scripture said, that when you receive the Holy Ghost of promise, you have received the anointing. So you already are anointed. You already know all things. You're already equipped. You're already appointed and ordained. Amen. Because why? You have the Holy Ghost. He is the anointing. Amen. Now, in the Old Testament times, there was basically two reasons people were anointed with oil. And it was this. They were anointed to be priests, and they were anointed to be kings. So what we see here is the reason why we're anointed. And I'm going to show you a couple of scriptures that verify this. We're not just anointed just to say we're anointed. We're anointed like they were under the old covenant to be kings and priests unto our God. Did you know that? Revelation chapter 1 verse 6 says that we have been made kings and priests before our God. 1 Peter 2:9 says that we are a chosen generation. We just got that in the prophetic word we just got. We are a chosen generation, a royal king, priesthood, priest. So guess what? You already are a priest unto your God. You already are a king. Have you ever wondered when Jesus is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Who's He the kings of? Us! We're king with a little k. He's king with a big K. Amen. So we are anointed We are called and equipped in all these different things. And there's another reason that people were anointed. You see it over in James chapter 5 when it describes that if anyone is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them anoint him with oil. Why? So that he can put some kind of spooky oil on him and have some kind of miraculous thing. No, this is not some kind of mystical thing that we're talking about here. Anointing oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It's a contact point. Amen. So we use oil sometimes as the Spirit leads because we're trying to make contact and show people that when this oil is applied, the anointing has been applied, the Holy Spirit, to bring you out of your affliction. In fact, the New Testament word for anoints is really interesting. It comes from the Greek word krio, spelled C-H-R-I-O. And this is what it meant back in their time. Get this now. Listen good on this one. It was a medical term. And it described a physician pouring medicinal oils on his or her hand, rubbing it into their hands and applying it to the patient and rubbing it into them until the oil was transferred from his or her hands into his or her affliction. Now, do you ever notice in the Old Testament when it talked about, I'll use an example. You remember when Elijah outran the king's chariot? You remember that? What did it say? Well, you know the Holy Ghost came upon him right there, right? And he outran the king's chariot. What does the Bible say? When the hand of the Lord came upon him. That's describing the anointing. When the hand of the anointed one gets onto the patient, it enables him or her to do supernatural things. Amen. That's why I don't have a real big problem with anybody running in church. Because when the hand of the Lord comes upon you, amen, praise God. We're going to look at this example here shortly, but you remember it talked about David dancing before the Lord with all of his might? I call it getting ugly for Jesus, amen. Don't let me get ahead of myself. I got some good stuff on that here in a minute. So this is what it means to be anointed. However, this word for anoints that's used in Psalm 23:5 is not describing a regal or priestly anointing. It's not the same word. In fact, this is the only time in your King James and New King James versions of the Bible that the Hebrew word that's used here is translated anoints. And you want to know why? Because it doesn't mean anoints. It means this. The word that's used here means to make fat. Now, I lost some of you there because they're like, man, I don't want nothing to do with that anointing right there. No, but it doesn't describe fatness in a negative way that we think about it. It describes prosperity, thriving. Amen. That's what the word is used. But it's not negative that it's translated anoints, because when you put it together with he anoints my head with oil, it describes that there is an anointing going on, but it's not just a simple dab. It's an abundant amount of oil that's poured on them. Amen. Let me show you four scriptures out of the book of Proverbs that verify this. Are y'all awake this morning? Yes. Praise God. Well, I would appreciate an occasional amen and a smile. Praise the Lord. You know, that really encourages a preacher. Amen. Anybody that's, most people don't understand that. You know who the best ameners are? It's the people that have preached before. Because they know how it feels. You like some participation, you know? People are listening. Proverbs chapter 11, notice this. I want you to notice how this word, the same word for anoints that's used in Psalm 23:5, is used in four different scriptures in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 11:25. It says, the generous soul will be made rich. The same Hebrew word for anoints there. Chapter 13 and verse 4. It says, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. The same word for anoints there. Proverbs 15:30 says, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. The same word, healthy there. Proverbs 28:25 finally says, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. Amen. So what do we see here? This word is describing more of an abundance of oil than just the simple anointing of oil. Are you following me? Now, that should make you draw back to the last phrase we looked at last week about my cup runs over. Essentially, what King David is saying is when we come and we sit down at the Lord's table, He gives us an abundance of wine in our cup, and He gives us an abundance of oil on our head. He just keeps pouring. That's what's being described here. So again, we're seeing God's excessive nature. He's too much, amen. Now, when we look at this, there's a couple of points that I want to bring out from it. In fact, go over to John chapter 12 and Mark chapter 14. John 12 and Mark 14. As I thought about this, what I've seen is what the Lord was doing here and what David was really describing. In their day, when somebody came over to someone's home to have a feast or a meal or something like that, one of the honorable things that the host did was he or she would anoint the head of the person who came. And it was basically like giving them a gift, all right? Because these oils were more like perfumes and ointments and things like that. So it was a very honorable thing that was done. So when I thought about this, boy, I think we have no better example in the Scriptures than a particular anointing in the town of Bethany. Are you familiar with which one I'm talking about? Talking about when Jesus was anointed by Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Let's look over at John chapter 12, first of all. John chapter 12. Praise the Lord. We're going to read through John 12 because it's got a lot of points that we need to bring out from the Mark 14 one that we're going to camp on a little bit longer. It says in John 12, verse 1, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom He had raised from the dead. There they made Him a supper, and Martha served." See, Martha's still doing that serving, isn't she? Sometimes you just can't shake your personality, amen? So she's still serving. "But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped His feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil." Amen. I've been to some meetings before where I tell you the room was filled with the abundance of the smell of that oil. Amen. "But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray Him, said..." Now notice it was Judas that said this. Because when you study the other two accounts of this, in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, which we're going to look at, it just says that some of them, some of His disciples. But here in John, He actually brings out specifically who was the ringleader in having this disdain right here. And we're going to find out why. "So one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray Him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This He said, not that He cared for the poor, but because He was a thief and had the money box, and He used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of My burial. For the poor you have with you always, but Me you do not have always.'" Now what's really interesting to me about this last phrase is He's talking to His disciples, and He says, "The poor you have with you always," indicating they weren't poor. Did you follow what I said there? Amen. See, because sometimes people think being poor is being godly. No, you can be godly and be poor, but being poor does not make you godly. Amen. I've seen some very wealthy people that are some of the most godly people that I knew. Namely, Abraham, David, Solomon. I mean, part of Solomon's life. But a lot of these guys really served the Lord, even though they had things. Things are not what disqualify people. In fact, if you have things, you can be more of a blessing into people's life. Amen. So this is something that we need to embrace a little bit more in our heart, because many of us have been taught wrong on this. So, oh man, we're poor, but we're proud. Well, as a minister that I like likes to say, God will deliver you from both of those damnable conditions. Being poor and proud. Amen. So let's go over to Mark chapter 14 and notice this. In fact, You know, because everybody thinks Jesus was all poor. Have you ever seen anybody gamble for a poor person's clothes? You haven't seen that, have you? Have you ever seen a poor person has a treasurer walking around with them? Carrying a money box? If you're poor, you ain't got nothing to put in there. You don't need a treasurer. See what I'm saying? Some of these pictures that have been painted to us about Jesus have been wrong. Amen. If he was all the time giving to the poor, he had to have something to give. And that's what we need to strive to be. We want to be at a place where we got something to give. Amen. All right, Mark chapter 14. Let's look at his account, because this brings out an interesting point. Mark 14 and verse 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came. Now we know this woman is Mary, because John's gospel brings that out. Having an alabaster flask. Now most of us are familiar with the term alabaster box, because that's the way the King James uses it. And basically, it is more of a flask. It wasn't really a box. But for just so I don't lose any of you, I'm going to use the term box, okay, since we're more familiar with that. So this woman came with an alabaster box of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. Now, I looked up some of these things. This was very interesting to me. Alabaster was a very common stone in Palestine at that time. It was a very common rock, and it was basically could be best described as kind of like a white marble. That's what it looked like. It was a very strong and a very sturdy rock, and that's the reason it was used to hold ointments and perfumes like this, because once they would put the wax over it and seal it off, then it wasn't going to have the oil inside of it was not going to spoil. It wouldn't very easily break. You had to very intentionally do something with that. Now, there's a reason why that's very important for us to understand. In fact, the word alabaster, or the rock that was used, was one of the stones that was used in Solomon's temple. And that's going to be very important for you to understand coming up here. Now, what was in it? He said right here that it was a very costly oil of spikenard. Spikenard. Now, I looked this up, and this is really interesting to me. Spikenard was a plant, listen to this, that grew in the Himalaya mountains of India and Nepal. Therefore, it was somewhat 6,000 miles away. So it was an imported product from 6,000 miles. Now, today that wouldn't be a big deal because we got FedEx flying things around and all this stuff. Back then, that made something more valuable. Do you see that? So this was something that had great value. In fact, if you looked over at John chapter 12, what did Judas esteem the value of this pound of spikenard? He said it could have been sold for 300 denarii. Now, back in those days, one denarius was one day's wages. So assuming Judas's estimation of this was correct, and we'll assume that it was, then this was 300 days worth of wages, close to a year's worth of wages. So if you look at the average income today, this might have been worth maybe $20,000, $25,000. That's the modern day equivalent. So I want you to really understand, and let's put this down home, because I don't think we really understand how much she poured out on him. That would be like you and I, if we made $35,000 a year, you know, a modest income, and then we came in here and just decided, hey, I'm going to give the church $20,000 and write them a check. Now we're seeing, that's coming a little bit more down home, of what this woman poured out on Jesus. Now, notice the religious reaction that came out, instigated by Judas. This could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. But we found out in John chapter 12, he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he wanted some of that money that was in there, right? So what are we seeing here? There's two major points that I want you to really get out of this. As I studied and meditated on this, we oftentimes get focused so much on being Mary in this story. But I want you to understand that I believe this alabaster box was a type of us. I believe it was a type of us. You remember when I told you to notice that the rock that was used, the stone that was used, alabaster, was used in the temple of the Lord? Who's the temple of the Lord now? We are. Amen. We are, as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, the living stones are being built up together with Him to be a holy habitation of the Lord. We are living stones. You could say that we're the alabaster. Amen. Now, here's where it really gets exciting. What was inside this alabaster box? A very costly oil of spikenard, which we just found out was almost the equivalent of a year's worth of wages. In other words, what am I saying? Boy, what does the Bible say? We have this treasure in earthen vessels. 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, I believe it is, says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And this is what I love right here. The word that's used for treasure there in the original Greek is where we get our English word thesaurus from. What is a thesaurus? It's a treasury of words. What is it showing us? Is that the treasure that's put inside these alabaster boxes is worth far more than all the words of this world could ever describe. That's why He gave us a heavenly prayer language, amen? That's the only way to pray out what are the riches of the glory that's inside these saints, hallelujah. It's a treasure inside the box, amen? And what does 2 Corinthians chapter 2 teach us? That we are always being led into triumph through Christ. Through us, He is diffusing the fragrance. Where does this fragrance come from? Maybe from the perfumed oil that's on the inside of us. And through us, we're dispensing the fragrance of His knowledge in every place we go. Like it was when Jesus was anointed there and the whole house filled up with the smell of that perfume. When we walk into the house, the whole house should fill up with the fragrance of His knowledge. Amen. But something has to transpire to get the treasure that's on the inside into the room on the outside. And what did it say happened? She broke it. She broke it. Saints, one of the reasons that we don't let out the treasure that's on the inside of us because we hadn't been broken. Now, when I say broken, I'm not talking about what religion has painted the picture of being broken. Oh, God just took me to the woodshed and took all my money away from me and killed my kids and did all these kind of things to break me. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a breaking that occurs in your pride and in your dignity. Now, you see it right here, don't you, with Mary. This woman did not hold on to something that was so precious. She was willing to break it and let it be given to Jesus. In the midst of all these people that would ridicule her for it. Some of you, during worship, need to lose your pride and your dignity and let it all hang out for Jesus, amen. So that the fragrance of His knowledge can be better known, amen. Now I'm telling you, this is something that we hold back because we don't want people to judge us. I don't want people to think of me like this. Now, I'm going to brag on Bruce. He's a good example of this because he received some exhortation from his pastor one time. We were talking about letting loose a little bit. And boy, I remember the little boxer here. He started doing the helicopter thing up here, amen. Started praising God. Didn't care what people thought. Didn't worry about it. Now, this reminds me of a story in the Bible. Do you remember when King David went and rescued the Ark of the Covenant and started leading it back into Israel? And took off his regal garments and began to dance before the Lord with all his might. Now what that means is he got ugly for Jesus, amen. And when Michal, his wife, saw what he was doing, she began to disdain him and said, oh, how honorable was the king today for all his people. And I love what David said. He said, woman, now I would not advise any of you men out there to refer to your wife that way. But this is what David did. He's the king. I guess he could do whatever he wants. He said, woman, I will become even more undignified than this. Let me give you Trey's paraphrase right there. You think that was something? You ain't seen nothing yet, baby. Because he had a heart after God's own heart. And you reckon that might have had something to do with the reason David was so blessed of the Lord, because he had a heart to not let anything hold him back, even his position. That's why you see me up here. Praise God. I don't care what you think. I don't. I have been delivered from myself and from you. Amen. And that's where we all need to be. Break the box. Get outside the box. You following me? But see, some of us keep it all bottled up. Nobody got that. You get it? All bottled up. We keep it all bottled up in here because we're not willing to lay it down for the Lord. Now, if you look here in Mark, did I even get to Mark? I think I started. Okay, let's keep reading. Let's read verse 3 again. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his what? Head. Now, John's gospel said she poured it on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. So what can you conclude? When you harmonize the gospels, she didn't just pour it on his feet or just on his head. She poured it all over him. From the top to the bottom. Because it was a pound of this stuff. That's what John was saying. Amen. So she did this, but there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor, and they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me, for you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, listen to this. Wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be told as a memorial to her. Why? Because when you honor him, he will honor you. It's just a spiritual law. And it just works that way, amen? But I thought about something, one other point here. Jesus experienced in this story the fulfillment of God's promise in Psalm 23:5 that he anoints my head with oil. Right there. So let me ask you a question. How does the Lord anoint your head with oil? How does he honor you? How does he bless you? Through other people. Why do I bring this out? Because so many people do this. Like, God, I want you to bless me. Or let's say it this way. God, I need you to speak to me. God, I need you to give me direction and show me. And then somebody comes before you and gives you a word. And you're like, man, I don't want to hear that from them. God, I want to hear it from you. How do you think he's going to speak to you? He might write it on the wall or in the clouds. But that's the exception and not the rule. The predominant way God's going to bless you, honor you, and speak to you is through other people. Say, through other people. That's how God's going to do it. So here's the real big key that I want you to get here. God anoints our head and honors us through other people. Now, most of us are sitting there thinking and say, man, I just wish God would anoint my head. I wish God would honor me and bless me. I wish God would do this for me. No, your primary aspiration should not be God doing this for you. Your primary aspiration is to be the vessel that he uses to do it for somebody else. Amen. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm attempting to close. I think it's 2 Timothy 2. Yeah, thank you. 2 Timothy 2. You getting something out of this today? See, this we're the boxes, baby. We're the vessels, the jars of clay, as the NIV translates that scripture over in 2 Corinthians 4:7. We are the alabaster boxes that have these treasure on the inside of us. However, we're also the people that are supposed to be pouring out the things God's put in our power and control to do onto other people. Notice this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's start in verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honor and some for dishonor. Now, people will read that. you that out there that have a low self-esteem and don't see yourself as being usable by the Lord, you'll read that and say, oh, I guess I'm just one of these dishonorable vessels that God just chose not to use. No, keep reading. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor. So what that teaches us is the power to become a vessel of honor and not a dishonorable vessel is in your control. You're the one that determines whether you are God's fine china or if you're the solo cup. Right? Isn't that what this is saying? So if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So how do we become this honorable vessel? What does he say here? If anyone cleanses himself from the latter what? In order to find that out, back up to verse 19. What does verse 19 say? Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. Number one, the Lord knows those who are His. Number two, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Departing from iniquity is the latter. So if we learn to depart from iniquity, then we prepare ourselves to be more of an honorable vessel. Now, the original pastor of our church, not everybody here might know, but Brother Don Van Hoosier used to have a wonderful teaching on iniquity drives. It was really solid teaching because people don't really understand it, but when we look at all these different terms for sin, like trespasses, transgressions, iniquities, the best way I've come to distinguish all these different sins is that iniquity is more of a premeditated sin of the heart. Transgressions and trespasses can just simply be, I made a mistake and a fault. Didn't really know what I was doing. Sins of omission or commission, right? But sins of iniquity are premeditated. It would be like this. We have murder that people can be convicted of, but we also have murder with malice, which is what? Premeditated murder. They actually thought it through and planned how this was. It wasn't just like the situation came up and somebody got hurt. So what are we seeing here? That is what's described here. It's not our faults and our mistakes that disqualify us. What disqualifies us is the condition of our heart. And when our heart is not perfect in the sight of God. Amen. And this is something we always need to look at on the inside of us is what is my motivation? Why am I doing this? Why am I saying this? And look at yourself and judge yourself, lest you be judged. And find out why. What's going on in my heart? And ask the Lord to reveal your heart to you. But be careful. When you ask the Lord what's in my heart, He'll be gracious. He's going to show you. And you might not like what you see. But you've got to be open to whatever He might show you. Because we want to be more useful, right? So our prayer should not be, God, use me. Our prayer should be, God, make me usable. Make me usable. And how are we made usable? By departing from iniquity. So what we're seeing here is just like it was with Mary. Her heart was to honor and bless Jesus. In such a way, it was so opposite and polar opposite of Judas that Judas criticized her for this. And this is something that's very interesting. Some people have calculated that what Mary did for Jesus, the 1 pound of spikenard that she broke and released onto Jesus, was worth 2.5 times more than the 30 pieces of silver that Judas betrayed Jesus for. Showing us what? Mary had a heart to honor and love the Lord and to worship Him 2.5 times more than what Judas thought Jesus was worth. You see a big difference there? So our heart needs to be to have a Mary heart. To get over here, get away from this other stuff. And let's sanctify ourselves from this and come over here and say, Lord, make my heart more pure, more clean. Help me, Lord, be cleansed from these things that are on the inside of me that might be driving me to do things for my own self, for promotion and all these different things. I constantly see it in this church, and this leads us into what we're about to do in a moment. Is constantly you'll see people, not in this church, of course, none of these people I'm describing go here. These are those people out there. But you constantly see people wanting promotion, elevation, and honor And it's not hard to find out real quick what their motivation is. So when we are ministers, and we all are, we should have a heart to bless and honor. It's all about God. It's all about people. And those are the people God can use. Can everybody say amen?
Amen.
Amen. So